Something I think is fair to say is that the society that we now live in is a post-Christian society. We could not say that Christian principles are something that govern our nation. We cannot say that really that the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, the word of God is at the forefront and everybody really wants to consider what the Lord has to say. And many in our nation have forsook the Lord, they forsook the gospel, they have turned away from the truth as it has been revealed. And one of the results of this is that the term salvation is no longer a term that has any notion among anybody. And nobody really knows what it means with regard to what the Bible says. Nobody really knows how to be saved or to be born again. And many are under a false delusion and a false gospel and a false message, despite the fact that they might know the Bible. And therefore, that means that so many are perishing and are heading to a lost eternity. Now, I'm sure if I was to ask that vital question in this meeting tonight, what is salvation? Many of you could come and you could give an accurate answer. You could speak about being born again, about being washed in the Savior's blood, about coming to Him by faith and knowing the salvation that He offers. I could get a pretty good definition by every man or woman or boy and girl in this meeting tonight as to what salvation really is. And yet we go the length and breadth of our land, and there are so many, as I have said, who could not even give an accurate answer. And especially those who maybe declare that they know what the Scriptures say. We think of the Roman Catholic Church. And what will they say? If you go to a Roman Catholic on the street and you say to them, what is salvation to you? You might get an answer like this. It says, the saving grace won by Jesus is offered as a free gift to us, accessible through repentance, faith, and baptism. And they went wrong right away here, because they're speaking of the gospel and all of the benefits that are in the gospel being wrought to them through baptism, through a sacrament. And they would say then of baptism, baptism renews us, filling us with the grace necessary to have faith and to live it. And they'll go further and they will say then that a man or woman to maintain a salvation has to perform good works. So we see right away, this is not what the Scriptures say. They put much emphasis on what they can do and their rites and their rituals and their baptisms and all of these things. So right away we see confusion as far as they are concerned. What if you were to go to a Muslim? You could go to a Muslim and you could say, well, you tell me, what is salvation for you? How ultimately will you be saved? And they would maybe say something like this. A person must believe in God and follow His commandments. This is the same message taught by all the prophets, including Moses and Jesus. So right away we're seeing problems there. They're making the Lord Jesus Christ almost unequal with Moses. They're not giving Him His proper place. But what have they said here? That you must believe in God and follow His commandments. So what they're essentially saying is that a bare assent to facts about God and a following of commandments is enough for someone to be saved. And ultimately here we're getting this theme. By the Roman Catholics, by the Muslims, and if you go to any cult whatsoever and you ask them this same question, you're going to get this theme of works and of good works before God. So the emphasis is good works. You must work your way to be saved. You must build up a standard of merit in order to be saved. You must follow a law or a set principles or rules in order to be saved. But what does the Bible say? Well, certainly the Bible doesn't say that. And that there strikes at the root of Paul's gospel, and especially of what Paul is wanting to say in the book of Romans. You see, there is a mass ignorance about the word of God. And there is a mass ignorance then about salvation. And then there is a mass ignorance about the saving process, especially taught here in Romans chapter 3 by Paul. Because here in Romans 3, if you read it, and Sheriff already has read it to us, we see a clear picture of salvation and what it is and what it means to be saved. And you must understand that tonight. Because if you don't get that, and if you miss that, you'll never be saved. You'll never come to Christ. You'll be lost for all of the great eternity. And as we come to Romans chapter 3, we get a wonderful picture of salvation. Read verse 21 of Romans 3, and this is a wonderful statement. And it gives us almost a summary here. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And here this statement we see is a statement that is witnessed to by the law and the prophets. And what Paul really means here is that it's witnessed in the Old Testament revelation. There is a witness of this true and biblical salvation. And we notice a very important fact here. It says there is a righteousness manifested, in these words, without the law. Without the law. So there is a righteousness here, this righteousness that takes a man or a woman to heaven that is revealed by God without the law. So what it's saying here is there is a saving righteousness, one that you can have tonight, one that will take you straight to heaven, that is manifested without the law, without works, without rules as it were, without following a standard of merit that you can get your way into heaven. There is a righteousness that God has revealed in the gospel. And this is the gospel. A perfect righteousness for you. If you would but come to the Lord Jesus Christ. See then that it is wrong to focus our attention on works. In verse 20 here, Paul gives us a revelation as to what the law is for. Why is there commandments? Why has the Lord revealed these things? Well, he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So we're getting an understanding here that the law of God is not a set rule for a man or woman to attain salvation, but the law of God revealed in the scriptures is to show a man or woman their sin. And that's why Paul then can move on in this chapter in Romans 3. And he can say assuredly, and I can say it to you assuredly tonight, in verse 23, as a result of what he's saying here, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's the summary of it all. The law of God manifest to make a man or woman aware of their sin. And therefore the natural conclusion, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at verse 24, says, "But," it says, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Again, that's a statement that should thrill your soul tonight, because it's saying simply that there is a salvation that is free and by his grace. One that you can have tonight. One that will cost you absolutely nothing. One that God will give to you if you will but come. It speaks here in this verse about being justified, and we have the thought there of the Lord declaring a person righteous in his sight. And that is not his righteousness. That is through the giving of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful statement that is, that someone can be justified. God, as it were, sees the sinner and he makes a declaration because they are in Christ of the fact that they are now righteous in his sight. And you can be righteous in God's sight tonight. The Lord can declare you righteous. He can remove your guilt. And you can be saved. And he asks you tonight, will you do that? Will you cling to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you be saved tonight the way the Bible says you're to be saved? And maybe you already know that. You've known it for a long time. You've known the way of salvation, and yet you've neglected it. You've neglected this free offer of the gospel. And you despise the privilege that you have in this service tonight. So many are confused and do not know the truth, and yet you have the truth and hold it in wickedness, and you're still not saved. Is this not the night then that you come and you get saved? Now, there's something else I want to focus on here in Romans chapter 3, and that verse 26, because it talks about the fact that the Lord and justification, and we've already given a definition of it, but the Lord and justification is just. The Bible here talks about declaring the righteousness of God, that the Lord might be just in justification, that he might, as it were, do the right thing in giving a sinner this perfect righteousness. And this here exalts in the fact that the Lord can rightly give you a perfect salvation. And we'll work this out as we go through the sermon. But it's showing here the fact that the Lord is just, that he's exalted, that he's a just God when he gives a sinner perfect righteousness. And so many would stand today and they would maybe look at a vile sinner who's been saved. And they'll say, surely that man will not get into heaven. And then this poor person who's tried their best will. But the Bible says that God is just. And he's just saying and letting the vilest sinner into heaven. And condemning that person who tried to work their way into heaven. And no matter what your sin tonight, the Lord can forgive you. And he can justly do so. And there's no one can question the Lord when he gives a sinner the perfect righteousness of Christ. And we're getting a theme here in those two verses in 25 and verse 26. That theme is God, the just justifier. That's our theme for this sermon tonight. God, the just justifier. And the first thing, there's 2 points. The first thing we want to see is his ability to justify. His ability to justify. Now, when I say that God has the ability to justify a sinner, I'm saying that God can do it, and he will do it, and he can justify you who are not saved in this meeting tonight. He can do it freely. He can do it by his grace. He can do it according to his mercy. And we've already stated it as a result of this passage in Romans and that verse 26, that God is just when he does such a thing. Therefore, the Lord has the ability, and the Lord can save a sinner that comes, and the Lord can do it to any limit he wants to. That's what the Lord can do in this meeting tonight. And we have already said that the Lord is just, and that the Lord will do the right thing. And when those who meet the Lord stand before him, the Lord will do what is right. And he will do what is just in his sight. And I would emphasize that to you here this evening. And because when we understand God's justice and his ability to justify a sinner, to give them the righteousness of Christ, we must understand that this is because of the gospel. And this is because of his son, and we'll see that later, but there is a picture painted of God today, and it's all one-sided, it's all mercy and love and all of these things, and the Lord is cornered off. And they'll say, is God not loving? Is God not merciful? But remember, when there's love in God and there's mercy in God, we must not divide the Lord, because God is love, mercy, and his justice. He's all of these in one. And therefore, we must understand then that the Lord, who is a just God, will not at all pardon a sinner just because he decides to do so. He will not contradict his own nature. And he will not then acquit those who stand before his throne who are condemned and guilty. Nahum 1:3 says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Bible says, and will not at all acquit the wicked. He will not at all acquit the wicked. And that's the Lord, and that's the God whom you have to do. That's the one whom you're going to have to meet one day. The one who will not at all acquit the wicked. Who will not let anybody go away from his judgment throne without paying the penalty of their sins. Because God is just. When we think of God's justice, we think of his treatment of his creatures who are under his government. Every single one in this meeting tonight is under the government of God. Whether you like that or not, that's the truth. You're under God's government, and the Lord then will give you according to your just deserts, if you want to put it that way. The Lord will give you according to your actions. We think of a judge in a courtroom. When the evidence is presented to that judge, the judge will make a declaration. He will declare a person to be innocent, or he will declare that person to be guilty. And when someone then stands before the Lord, and he judges them by his holy law, the Lord will say either innocent or guilty. The Lord will give them their just deserts for their deeds on earth. And therefore the Lord has set forth this righteous law. And see tonight then that you're a breaker of that law. You've broken the law of God under his government. And that has incurred a great guilt upon your soul. And a great wrath upon your soul. And your sin must be dealt with. It must be. And the Lord will deal with it. And the Lord will mete out his punishment on it, because the Lord could not do anything else. Now, Paul here in Romans has wanted to emphasize the fact of the wrath of God. He says in Romans 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So Paul here is emphasizing up until this point the great wrath of God. And God's wrath that is revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. And why is it revealed? Very simply again, because God is just. And so many have this picture of them standing before the judgment throne of God, and maybe they think they can plead with God, and they can beg God at that point. But there will be no pleading and begging of God. Because if the Lord were to do anything else but condemn you straight to hell, then the Lord would be unjust, and he wouldn't be perfect. We think of Revelation 6, verse 15, because this gives us a fact that we must take into our hearts tonight, because it speaks about the great judge. Because God will judge this world by Jesus Christ, his Son. Revelation 6, and just want to read a few verses from verse 15. It says there, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" Here is God's justice in action, and the person of his dear Son. And what a great thing we see here, what an irony. The Bible says that the judge of the earth and the wrath that is revealed is from a Lamb. And so often in the scriptures we think of a lamb, we think of the sacrificial lamb, we think of the great lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. That lamb that was slain that sinners might go free. And the Bible says then that the day of his wrath is now come. Because there's no longer a Savior that will appear on this world, that will be a judge, and he will mete out his wrath against all those who are not saved and have broken his righteous law. Because God the Son is just, and he will do that which is right. You know, there was a documentary made about a court case involving a man called Stephen Avery. I think that's how you pronounce it. But Stephen Avery was in prison for 18 years for a crime that he did not commit. And while he was in prison, there was further investigation, and in 2003... there was DNA evidence that proved that Stephen Avery was not guilty of the crime at all. And this man was freed from prison. And there was much said about the justice system at the time and the corruption that there was. And the fact that this man should never have went to prison, and the justice system let him down. It wasn't very long after that Stephen Avery was convicted of another crime. And that was the murder of another young woman, a local photographer. And in 2007, he went to trial again, and he was convicted of that crime, and he was sent to prison yet again. Now, where the controversy is the fact that Stephen Avery to this day will protest his innocence. He says it all was a setup again. He did not do the second crime. And that the government is just simply setting him up again, and he's in prison and he should not be there, and he's innocent after all. And when this documentary was released, many were asking questions, well, is this man innocent or is this man guilty? And some would say, oh, he's definitely innocent. The justice system has let him down and he shouldn't be in prison. And some would say, well, he definitely did it. Nobody really, really knows whether Stephen Avery is innocent or guilty. But that will not be the case with the Lord. The Lord will not miss one deed that you have done. The Lord's system of judgment and his justice system, if we want to put it that way, will be a judgment that will not pass by anyone, and nobody will be convicted of being guilty who is innocent. And when you stand before God on that day, I'll say this to you. You will have a fair judgment by a fair judge. A judge who will do that which is right. But yet the Bible says, those of you in this meeting tonight who have sinned against God, who have broken his righteous laws can't be justified. Let me put it this way, before God tonight, you can stand before him as if you've kept his law perfectly, as if you've never sinned against him, as if you're not guilty at all for what you've done in his sight. You can have a perfect righteousness. One that when God comes and when the Lord Jesus Christ judges this world, he will go upon your soul and he will not say guilty, he will say innocent, despite the sins that you've committed against him. And the Lord can do that for you tonight. A free and a wonderful salvation by his grace. We have wonderful examples of those in the scriptures who are justified. Think of Romans 4 and the verse 3 with the case of Abraham. It says, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Here's a man, a sinful man. A man like any man or woman in this meeting sinned against God, and yet the Bible says that he had a righteousness as a result of his faith. And this word here, counted here, has the thought of a reckoning. It was a righteousness that was given to Abraham. It was not his own before God, but God gave it to him. Think of another example here, Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And we read the context here, and it says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Here, the Lord Jesus is speaking to those who imagine they're righteous and they despised others, and he wants to bring a message to them to show them of the insufficiency of themselves. And what does it say in verse 13 and 14? "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And what does the Lord say about this man? "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." Here is a wonderful thing. A man who called upon the name of the Lord for mercy. That man went home justified. He went home with Christ's perfect righteousness. How will you go home tonight? Will you go home still in your sin? Or will you be like this man here? Will you go home justified? See, God has the ability to give you the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's his ability. One more thing we're going to say to finish off the meeting. There is his provision to justify. His provision to justify. You see, there is a great theologian, a man called John Murray. And if you haven't read him, I'd advise you do. He's brilliant. But he here speaks about God's justice and man's sin. And he asks this very important question. He says, "How can sinful man be right with God?" You see, there is a question that is lingering here when we're considering the fact that God can give you a perfect righteousness. Because the question is then, what about your guilt? And see, I would say to you, does the Lord just overlook that guilt? Does he just wink at it and just forget it ever happened and just say, "Well, here's a perfect righteousness and you can have that righteousness and I'll just forget about your sin. Or I'll just wink at it and I'll just let it pass by. I'll let that transgression go unpunished." Well, I'll say this very simply tonight. God has never, ever forgotten about anybody's sin. And God will not overlook anyone's sin either. And God will punish every single sin that has been done on this earth. And so then we have this great question, what about my guilt? Because if I have this righteousness then, but what about this guilt that is upon me, this guilt that weighs me down, that condemns me? Can this obstacle be removed, that I can have that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? And very simply, I can say to you tonight that this is the wonder of the gospel. God's justice and God's holiness and God's mercy and love all coming into one in the person of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in him there is the removal of the guilt of sin. In him, this can happen tonight. The Lord can remove the obstacle of sin and guilt and give you that righteousness. He has made a provision to do so. You see it here in verse 25. It says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." See, we have here a verse that speaks about the Lord Jesus. It says, "Whom God hath set forth." And that's speaking of Christ. And I'm speaking of the fact that the Lord has set forth His Son. And what was the divine purpose of God? To be a propitiation. Now that word propitiation here may seem like a difficult word, but it has the thought of the sacrifice of Christ being a wrath-appeasing sacrifice. So the thought here of that propitiation is, it's the fact that Christ was set forth, He was put on the cross of Calvary, and there He bore upon Himself the wrath of God. And He appeased it. He satisfied it there. He brought an end to God's wrath against the sins of His people. And what wonder there is here that God set Him forth, whom God set forth, to be a propitiation. God set Him forth. The God that you have sinned against, the one that you've broken His law, has set forth a way of salvation for you, has shown forth clearly His dearly beloved Son, and His great love, and there it's manifest, there's His mercy, there it all is there. He set forth His Son to bear His wrath, that He might appease the wrath of God. John Murray, again we'll quote him, he says, "The doctrine of propitiation is precisely this, that God loved the objects of His wrath so much that He gave His own Son to the end that He, by His blood, should make provision for the removal of His wrath." There is the wonder of the gospel again. God in His wisdom has found a way that His righteousness and His justice and His love and His mercy might all come together in the person of His dearly beloved Son. This is how God can be just in giving you the righteousness of Christ. This is how He can be just in forgetting your sin. Not that He has just winked at it and let it go, but that He has put it on the person of His dear Son. It's nailed to His cross, and it's gone for those who are in Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says that there is no condemnation to them that are in the Lord Jesus. Because He's bore away all that wrath and all the guilt of that sin upon His cross. And He has done so then that the Lord can justly and rightly give you that perfect righteousness that is to be found in the gospel. And the Lord came to this earth and He was very, very aware of the tasks that was set before Him. He was very, very aware of what He was about to suffer. He came forth to be a wrath-appeasing sacrifice. We think of Matthew 26, and read two verses there to you. It says in Matthew 26, verse 37 and 38, "And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me." And we know in many times of the Lord's life He was sorrowful. He shed tears in this life, but the Bible says now He is exceeding sorrowful. And Matthew Henry says here of this passage, "The sufferings He was entering upon were for our sins. They were all made to meet upon Him, and He knew that the Lord now was beginning to feel the task that was set before Him. And He was exceeding sorrowful because He knew now that the wrath of God was going to come upon His head. Not for His sins, but for the sins of His people. Not for anything that He had done, but for the law that His people had broken. Christ went to that cross, and He bore the fullness of the wrath of God. And He bore it for the sins of His people. And the Savior was aware, it's not as if He was tricked into doing it. He's in the garden there, and He still went. He still went to meet the wrath of God. What love is that? And what grace is that? That Christ would go and He would do that for guilty, condemned sinners. Would any of you bear the punishment for someone else's crime? I don't think so. And yet the Savior bore an infinite amount of wrath that His people might go free. I ask you tonight, are you one of the people of God? Are you one of the ones whom the Lord Jesus Christ has died for? The only way you'll ever know that is if you come to him tonight by faith. God has set him forth to be a propitiation. It says here, a propitiation through faith and his blood. The Lord Jesus Christ shed the blood upon the cross of Calvary. And he can be a propitiation, he can be a wrath-appeasing sacrifice for your sins through faith in his blood. Will you put your faith in him tonight? Will you trust him? Will you see the Lord coming with that righteousness for you? The Bible says that they put their faith in his blood. And what does it say? To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Simply when the sinner is saved, it declares the wonderful justice of God. Because he can do it because of his Son. He asks you tonight then, very simply, consider the state of your soul. Consider the great justice of God. Consider the fact if you stand before him, there is no hope. Romans 8:22, a part of that verse says, he that spared not his own son. And if God spared not his son when he was on the middle cross of Calvary, what makes you think he'll spare you? I exhort you tonight, come to Christ. Come to the God who is the just justifier. Know the true way of salvation and be saved. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. We'll bow in prayer. And we'll bring our meeting to a close and we'll ask the Lord now to bless us as we part one from the other. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do thank thee for thy great mercy that has been revealed at the cross of Calvary. Thank you, O God, there that mercy and righteousness have kissed each other, that the Lord Jesus Christ has bore the wrath that his people deserved. But we thank you, O Father, then that not only as he bore their wrath, he has put it away. Father, then there is a wonderful provision that is in the gospel. I pray, O Father, tonight, that if there be any in this meeting who are not saved, who have never clung to that perfect righteousness of Christ, that thou would give it to them tonight through faith, that they would know thy salvation, that they would know peace with thee. And Father, the wrath of God that is upon them, may it be removed. So part us now with thy fear and thy mercy. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost abide. Amen. Amen.